read. We're going to read the first few verses. Miss Tracy, go ahead, honey.
I'm thankful for my
family's
salvation.
Amen, Miss Tracy. Amen. Amen. And he allowed y'all to go get your eyes checked and get you some really cool looking glasses. And I told her those were nice, and she said, yeah, maybe you can get some like mine. So, Miss Tracy, you can pull them off, honey, but I can't pull them off. I just can't. I just they look good on you, but they won't look good on me. Yeah, trust me. Trust me. Amen. Amen. All righty. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse number 6. We're coming in the middle of the chapter. Again, we tried our best to exposit the first 5 verses last week and looked a little bit about Paul's request to them and how we looked at just some practical aspects of these verses. We talked about Paul believed in prayer. Prayer works. Prayer makes a difference. There are folks who are unreasonable. It's hard to believe this, but you're going to run into people who are unreasonable. Now, in the context, he's talking about unsaved people. But I have run into a few folks who profess to be saved, some of them probably were, who are a little unreasonable. If you have been married for any length of time, one of you has looked at the other and has thought or even said, you are being unreasonable. That's right. Amen. So sometimes believers can have unreasonable or at least perceived unreasonable behavior. Some folks can. But having said that, we need to come to the fact that, yes, there are folks who are unreasonable. It is a sad state of affairs, but there are some. But these are the people, all fun aside, Paul asked the church to pray that they would be delivered from unreasonable, watch this, and wicked men. That kind of tells us about the unreasonableness of them. They had no desire to reason. Have you ever seen a day where you cannot reason with people? I saw somebody put a meme on Facebook the other day, and he talked about FDA approved. And it said stuff like cigarettes and different things like that. And it was, of course, fact-checked by independent fact-checkers who said that, no, cigarettes are not FDA approved. Do you not understand history, Facebook? Apparently you don't. Do you not understand that at one point in time, there were certain things, certain brands that were okayed by the FDA? You don't understand that, do you? I guess they don't have any understanding of history. But then again, those who don't know history are condemned to repeat it, and that's why we have people who say socialism is the greatest thing in the world. And that's the reason that when you see the map or you see the lights on in East Asia, Northeast Asia, at night, when you look at south of the 38th parallel, the lights are all on. When you look north of the 38th parallel, it's dark. One of those is communist, North Korea. The other one is South Korea. You take a guess which one has the lights on, which one has them off. That is not in my notes, but I just thought I'd throw that out. But have you ever seen a day where you can't reason with people? I watched a gentleman who's a very well-known commentator on a college campus trying to reason with college students. And here's what they did. They began to yell, walk away, walk away, walk away. And they turned around like little 30-year-old kids who needed to have somebody's mama need to go over, strip a switch off a tree and stripe some legs, praise God. That's exactly what was needed in that case. And the gentleman said, this is the way it is on college campuses. You cannot carry on a conversation to engage in a reasonable dialogue. You're simply shouted down and they go the other direction. Those are unreasonable people. Paul wants to be delivered. Let's ask God to deliver us from those kind of people. None of that's in my notes. That was all last week. In fact, that's more than what we got last week. So, now let's look at verse number 6. Amen. Verse number 6 says this, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now I'm going to stop. I'm going to go back to verse 10. I'm going to read it again. That's what we'll make sure. Facebook, fact check this. Just fact check it. It's already been fact checked. Watch me. It's a fact. You know why? I'm reading it right out of the Word of God. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Print this in boxcar letters. This might go good on the sign outside. Hey, man. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and say this. I'm going to preach on in a minute. If your person's too stinking, well, if you're lazy, you're probably not sitting in this church. Okay? All right. I'm not going to run that rabbit. I was going to run a rabbit, but I'm not. I'm just going to let him go. I'm going to let him live today. I'm not going to digress. Amen. I'm going to let him live. Sometimes you got to let the rabbits live, but when you let them live, they populate. Then you really get to shoot them all in one day. Have a good hunting season. Y'all get that in a minute. Amen. But I will say this, folks who are too trifling lazy to go to work, sitting at the house, waiting on the government to give them a check, and they're good, well, able-bodied to go out. And I'm not talking about folks who can't work. I'm not talking about folks who have mental issues, mentally handicapped. I'm not talking about folks who are physically handicapped. I'm not talking about folks on disability who have a legitimate... I'm not talking about any of that. So don't go out here and say, oh, the preacher's meaning he's hateful. No, I'm just simply going to say this. If a person is too trifling lazy to get out and work, he needs to starve to death. Amen. 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 Oh, yes. Amen. 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 I'm telling you. Amen. Brother Kraft, how old are you? How old are you, brother? 84. And you drive how many miles every month? 1,400 miles just this week because he's still working. Yeah, I mean, he's going to be. I was going to tell you, he'll work circles around me. Amen. Now, mine works a little bit different. He'll work circles around me. Amen. Brother Allen, next time somebody pulls in that parking lot and starts going through there, jump out there and tell them go out there and read the sign. That sign says no turn around. You can't respect the house of God. Tell them to get on down the road. Amen. Amen. I've just about had it with disrespect. About had it with lazy people. I've just about had it. Brother Kraft out here, 84 years old, working, driving 1,400 miles. Now, he's going to do the math. If he did that 4 weeks, you can do the math. That's 5,600 miles. That's a lot of miles and a man's still working. And you got a lot of folks out there. I'm just not getting enough money. Well, how about trying to live within your means, not above your means? If your outgoal is more than your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Mark her down, friend. Mark her down. Amen. I feel good. I really feel in a sweet spirit. I really do. I really do. But I'm telling you, just after I read this verse, it just stirs me up. So y'all just pray I can stay on task, all right? Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You ever run into any of those folks? My lands. Amen. Amen. Well, we might talk about that. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Quit being a busybody. Shut up and eat your own bread. That means you got to work for it. Now, I put that... Pardon me for giving you the JPV, but I just did right then, so please forgive me. Verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we pray you take what's been said this morning already, what we're going to say. Lord, and we pray that you'd use it for your glory. We ask you, Lord, that you would touch hearts this morning. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to understand these truths in context. Lord, the application is clear. We've already seen that. We know it in our society, all that's going on. But I do pray that you'd bless us this morning and help us. And Lord, I pray that you would make it profitable for folks who have been here today. And for all you do, Lord, we'll thank you, Lord, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to look here just for a minute. We're coming to the final section of Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. And what Paul is doing, remember, a lot of times Paul will start off his epistles very doctrinal and then end very practical. And the reason we want to bring out that to our remembrance is we need to remember that we can have all the doctrine in the world, but if we don't put it into practice in our life, it's not going to do any practical good. It's not going to touch hearts. Okay? And we got to remember that when we start off having practice, if we have the wrong doctrine, what about our practice? If our orthodoxy, our doctrine isn't right, then our orthopraxy, our practice, isn't going to be right. Okay? So we've got to have both of those lined up together. Paul is going to be dealing with a specific problem that has arisen in the church due to the church's understanding on the second coming. Now, there is a positive side to this, and we're going to get to that in a minute, that I really had never seen until I began to study this passage and to meditate on it. But we're going to look just very briefly at the problem. We've already discussed it before. We're going to look at the pattern of Paul, the precept that he lays down, and then the prescription on how to deal with this particular issue that he gives to the church. And while we're going to be doctrinal here, giving us the teaching in the context of the passage, I want to be very practical, not so much as in preaching toward our government who rewards laziness for votes, but I'm going to deal with it specifically to us in here today if the Lord will be our helper. So let's look just for a second at the problem. Now the Bible says in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, name our Lord Jesus Christ," watch this, "that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." Now we're going to come back and look at that in just a minute. But if you'll look at that word disorderly, look at verse number 7, end of the verse. "For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." You see that? Verse 11, "For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly." And you're going to just be wowed with my understanding of this, but that word disorderly means out of order. That means out of order. Okay, it's not in the way that it should be. We're going to come back and deal with that in a second. Here's what's happening. Paul has been preaching the second coming, and he was only with the Thessalonians, you remember, three Sabbath days. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see where Paul, what he preached. We go back to the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter number, I've already lost my place, I believe it's chapter 17. We'll see where Paul was there just simply three Sabbath days. So he was only there for 3 days of church services. He's teaching through the week. Paul went through a short course on systematic theology. Now, he did that, if you will look, verse number 8, "but wrought with labor and travail night and day." Paul did that in the midst of working to supply the needs of himself and his, for lack of a better term, his missions team. Paul did not have the advantage at this point in time of what myself and a lot of pastors do, having the full day to open up the Bible and just to study, to pull the dictionaries out, to pull the commentaries out, to pull the atlases out, to pull the language resources out, to have them open in front of us and to look and to read and to study. Paul didn't have that. But what Paul did have was a work ethic that allowed him to continue to work. Not that the preachers don't have a work ethic, but to help them get the Word of God out. Paul didn't have it the way that we do. He was establishing the church. He was at the front lines. This is pioneer missions that Paul is engaging in. And to do that, there has to be a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. That's one of the reasons that a lot of times folks in a Bible college situation, you get all that learning. George Whitfield was up at 4 o'clock every morning. He would read Matthew Henry after he would pray over every single word in his reading of his Greek New Testament that morning. And whenever he was preaching 8 and 10 times a day, whether he was in England or whether he was here in North America, he was not having any time to study. He simply drew out of the well of what he had studied in years gone by. So understand, that's probably what Paul is doing here. When I worked at the hardware store a couple of years ago, my study time was not what it used to be. What was I doing? I was dropping a bucket into a well that I'd already dug a long time ago and started to draw that water back out to try to bring that water to help us out here in the church. Well, what Paul is doing, he's preaching three Sabbath days in Thessalonica. He's given a short course on systematic theology, and one of the doctrines that he has emphasized is the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I can hear Paul now as he's preaching, Jesus could come back at any moment. Jesus could come back today. He could come back within the next hour. He could come back within the next 60 seconds. I can hear Paul preaching that. And here's what's going on in the church of Thessalonica. Many folks in the church were using the imminent return of Christ, the nature of the imminent return, as an excuse not to work. No doubt the reasoning was this. Well, if Jesus is coming back as soon as Paul has said he's coming back, then there's no need to work. Let's just sit around, wait on Jesus, since we don't have long to go. That's their reasoning, okay? Now, let me give you the positive part of this. That's actually to Paul's credit. Now, they took him wrong, but it's to his credit because Paul emphasized, that had to be a major emphasis, and if I can compound words here, he emphatically emphasized. I know you can't do that grammatically, but I just did it, okay? It's all right. You know, just call the pastor out after service over that cup of coffee. He emphatically emphasized, and because that they really believed that Jesus was coming back. Praise God for that. They really believed he was coming. But here's the problem. They took the wrong attitude toward the second coming. We have evidence in this text, because of their laziness, Paul preached the second coming could happen at any moment. Hey, Jesus could come back right before this service is out. I'm telling you, Jesus could come back. You're writing right now, before you put the period on the end of your sentence, Jesus could return. That is how imminent the return of Christ is for the believer. We have gotten away from the imminent return of Christ in our teaching and in our preaching. We think we're going to live here forever. We need to prepare like we are going to live here for a long time, but be ready to strike the tent at any moment and to go out of here ready to meet the Lord. And so the problem is there are many who turn that excuse or turn the return of Christ and His imminent return into an excuse not to work. That's the problem. No Bible doctrine should cause us to be lazy. If Jesus is coming back, it ought not to cause us to be lazy. See, this is where people are. Paul wrote in Romans 6:1, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin any longer therein? See, man's human nature is to take a doctrine and go the other direction, the opposite direction. God means it to be a blessing, but the way a lot of times man will treat it is a way to compound pleasures unto themselves. Jesus is coming back soon. Hey, let me just go ahead and sit down because He can come back at any minute. Oh, you mean if I sin, I get grace for that? Good. I'll sin more, so I'll get more grace. Paul says that's not the way that it works. And in Thessalonica, this was a major problem. And it hit me as I was meditating on this. How would you like to be the reason? How would you like to come to the, because these folks are still coming to the church. How would you like to be in church this Sunday morning? The preacher stands up and he reads the epistle. And you hear these words. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. You come down to verse number 10. If any would not work, neither should he eat. How would you like to be in the church? And you hear that. David, you'll forgive me for doing this. Like to hear that. And everybody turns around and looks at you because they know you're the lazy, no good, shiftless bum who's guilty of this. How would you like to be the reason that the epistle was written? Something to think about. Now, David, I know you're not lazy. But how would you like that to be you? That would be tough. Could you imagine how red, I don't know if it was a cultural thing in the Greek world to get red when you were embarrassed, but if it wasn't, it probably started about the time that they got to the amen at the end of this epistle. There was a problem in the church. Every church has problems. Every church has problems. I'm going to say something right now, and I don't want people to take wrong what I'm about to say. Please don't take wrong what I'm about to say. But human nature always takes it to the other extreme, okay? But there are folks we've got who are sick. You know, thank God Brother Artie came home from the hospital. I know Brother Jerry and Miss Judy are feeling better. I say thank God for that. I praise the Lord for that. Thank God. And if y'all are listening this morning, I say praise the Lord. But we've got folks who haven't been in this church in over a year. Haven't been in this church in over a year. Listen to me. Listen to me. Who go out and eat at restaurants. Who go on vacation. Who do their shopping. But they can't come to church. That is a problem. Now you're not here for people to turn around and look at you where you would sit. That's a problem. So don't tell me, I love Jesus, I love the Lord, I got to take care of my health. No, it sounds to me like you've got your priorities misaligned. And I hope they'll listen. I don't want to be ugly about it. I'm not trying to be ugly about it. Now, I'm not talking about folks who are not church members. I'm talking about church members. I'm telling you. It's a huge disappointment. Well, preacher, you haven't been by to see me. Did you call me when my mother passed away? Nope. Am I mad at you? No, I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying we're not trying to play tit for tat. We're not trying to play one up here. Let's just. It's time that people who know what's right do what's right. Well, the preacher hasn't called me. Well, sometimes people can't come. I get that. I know that. I try to go by and call those people. I try to go by and see those. I try to go by and see everybody, and I drop the ball on it. And I've really dropped the ball on it here lately. But after all the COVID outbreak we've had here and everything else, why, it was probably in the best interest not to go by and see people. You know, I'm just thinking that. But for those of you who've not been here, you are missed. I know we have folks who can't come. You know, we understand, you know, Miss Emily, bless her heart, she can't be here. I know she'd want to be here. I know Savannah's like, Miss Emily, would you get here and play the piano? You know, I mean, you know, I know that. And you're doing a good job, Savannah. This is that pitching into the water to learn how to swim. Of course, you've been swimming for a long time, treading water. But what I'm saying is this, there are problems that sometimes you've got to deal with in the church, and they're not popular. But, and I'm not ugly, I'm not mean, I'm not hateful. I'm not being hateful. I'm not being mean. I'm going to tell you, I mean, I've seen folks post vacation pictures and restaurant stuff on Facebook, and it's like, what are you doing? I haven't seen you at the house of God. I'm guessing, you know, you must be COVID-free at your table. You know, wear your mask, you're, and all of a sudden, once you sit at your table, there's a force field around you, and the COVID can't touch you. So, yeah, amen. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, yeah, I was raised in the woods. I could go off and walk for hours. I could probably have walked for days. Certain direction, not seeing anybody. I was social distancing before it was popular. Amen. That's my kind of social distancing. All right. Brother Cole, how many people do we have watching right now? 7? Did the numbers go down in the last 2 minutes? Okay. If it drops from 7 down to 3, we'll know why here in a minute. I don't know. My wife's not feeling good. She's home. If she leaves, you let me know. We'll fix that when I get back to the house, praise God. That's right. Can I, this has nothing to do with anything. Growing up, I had seen the old John Wayne movie, The Quiet Man. Some of y'all had seen it. I'm getting carnal on it. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about here. And in there, you know, they're over in Ireland. Everybody has one of those blackthorn canes. Those are the ones that they would actually use when the Brits came in. I mean, they were like martial artists. I mean, they were like Irish kung fu ninjas. And they would just whoop people. And I always wanted one of those. Well, I splurged a little bit here a while back and was able to get one. I was like, praise the Lord. But it's actually like one I can actually lean on. So it's like a walking stick. And there's a line in the movie where John Wayne's dragging what's-her-name back, and she's not doing what she ought to. And one older lady runs up and says, here, sir, here's a good stick to beat the lovely lady. And I don't know if you've seen that part or not. It's like McClintock from way back when. And Sarah came up to me, and she said, she saw my stick. And I said, well, I've always wanted one since I've seen that movie. And she said, I hope that's not a good stick to beat the lovely lady. So, amen. But I do have at home a good stick to beat the lovely lady. But I've already been told that if that happens, y'all be looking for a new preacher. I've already been told that. So, yeah, I just thought I'd pass that along to you. All right, y'all can smile a little bit. Amen, smile. It's not going to hurt you. Amen. All right, so that's the problem, is there's a problem in the church. But let's look here at the pattern. Here's what a lot of people will do. They will tell you what I think it was Teddy Roosevelt said this. If you come to me telling me about a problem without bringing me a solution, all you're doing is whining. And I say, amen, TR. Well, here's what Paul does. He does not simply explain the problem. He gives a pattern. Here's the problem. People are not working. But look at verse number 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul was not going from house to house, spreading gossip, doing things, speaking things, intruding into things that he ought not, carrying stuff on. Now see, this was before they had telephones. This was before they had soap operas. So they had to go from house to house. Paul said, that's not how we behaved ourselves when we were among you. And then he said this, by the way, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. He said, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be charged with any of you, not because we have not power. He said, look, as ministers of the gospel, we couldn't ask you to go ahead and take up an offering and take care of us, because he's already told us in 1 Corinthians, they that preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. I heard a man one time, a relative by marriage, say this. He said, I think senior pastors ought to have a job. They have too much time on their hands. I thought to myself, apparently you've never read the New Testament. No, maybe it's because you have a preacher maybe he's on the golf course, maybe he doesn't exposit. I don't know what he does. But just because you've got one guy who's lazy and shirking his duties doesn't mean that you need to get rid of every person who's in that position. Let's just cancel all pastors because one or two of them are lazy. Don't you think we ought to do that? I mean, it makes just as much sense as take away all the guns because a handful of people are nuts. Hey, man. Hey, man, preacher, that's good preaching. That's right. I know. Hey, man. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. Now, more than likely, these men were single men, Paul and his companions. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 5 says, don't we have power to lead about a wife like our brothers of the Lord, you know, like Cephas? Don't we have power to be married? He said, yes, we've got power to do that, but Paul gave himself to the gospel. You don't do pioneer missions going into a place with a wife and 16 kids. I mean, yes, you can take your children to the mission field. Praise God for that. But somebody like Brother Andrew Tonkin down in the Amazon, he doesn't need to have, if he's still down there, he doesn't need to have a wife and children dragging all over to places where there are no maps in the places where he's going. Yeah. Amen. Did I say something I wasn't supposed to say? Okay, I wasn't sure. Everybody knows he's down there. I mean, he's had some run-ins with some of the government folks down there, but it's legal for him to be there. I know he's served in other places of late. I know that. But having said that, it's not good to take a woman into the deepest, darkest recesses of the jungle, because the women today are not built like the ladies back way back when. Don't get me wrong, ladies. Y'all are tough. But I don't know how many of you would rather do natural childbirth versus, you know, stuff in the hospital. And if you did natural childbirth, some of y'all can do it here in the hospital. How about doing that in the middle of the jungle where there ain't nobody else? And you got a witch doctor with a bone in her nose, she's your midwife. How would you like that? Someone says, I don't think that's the will of God for my life. Now, I'm being serious. Now, these men, Paul was single. His companions, as far as we know, were single. We do not see any evidence that these men were married. Therefore, they had no home and domestic responsibilities. They were able to do those things. It's not like they had a settled ministry where a man is in one place like I am here, where the church helps take care of us and we minister to the church as the Lord would help us. But here's what Paul did. He did that. He worked outside to be an example to the people. Look at verse number 9. Not because we have no power to make ourselves an ensample unto you. Paul's in the midst of them doing the work, showing them this is how I'm working. This is how a Christian ought to work. You ought to labor and do the work with your own hands. And we're going to talk a little bit about work in just a minute. But there are sometimes I'm thinking to myself, I feel lazy. When I compare myself to Brother Kraft over here, I don't drive, you know, 5,000 miles a month, at least not anymore, you know. I don't do that. But our work is a different type of work. So we see the pattern. The word disorderly here carries with it the idea, obviously, of disorder. But it's interesting, one of the ways that word was translated way back years ago was this, to behave irresponsibly. No, that's not bad. That's not bad. When I think about that, if somebody is not working, they are behaving very irresponsibly. Ma'am, if you're a busybody going from house to house, you're behaving irresponsibly, not taking care of your home duties. That's right. Sir, if you are going house to house, sitting around not working, not fixing the holes in the... I'm not preaching on that, never mind. We're not talking about any of that stuff right now. I'm not talking about fixing the house. We'll deal with, you know, we'll let Paul Kettle just go ahead and say we can't do everything in one day, Ma, and just go on down the road. That's right. But let me just simply say this, that you're behaving irresponsibly. Well, I'm a kid. I don't have to work. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But this is amazing. I looked this up in probably the number one Greek dictionary that you see in use in Bible study. And here's what that Greek dictionary said. People with doctorates, PhDs put this thing together and they said this: freeloading and sponging. We don't freeload, we don't sponge. Amen. Amen. We don't freeload, we don't sponge. When I lived at my house, I had no problem. I was a weird kid. I liked to cut wood. I liked to cut wood. I enjoyed it. I loved to split wood. I was a weird kid. But I had no problem making sure that when that rick of firewood got down low, I had no problem pulling out some of those big sticks and busting them up. You know why? Because when I kept my dad warm, I kept myself warm. When I kept my mama warm, she was happy and she cooked well. You know what I'm saying? Helping them, I helped myself, but I wasn't doing it for myself. I was doing it because it was the right thing to do. As I lived at the house, I had no problem mowing the yard because I lived there. When I moved away, my dad had to pick up mowing the yard. If I had it to do over, I would have fit yard mowing into my schedule and gone back and mowed that yard. Just keep them out of it. If I had the opportunity, I would do that. I would have done that. And I did it because it was the right thing to do. I don't want to be a freeloader and don't want to be a sponge. I don't want to do that. Now here's the precept we're going to talk about. We've seen the problem, we've seen the pattern of Paul. Here's the precept. The first precept that we need to see is that there needs to be some obedience. And watch this. It's obedience on the part of those who are already obedient. Look at verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye, and I'm thinking he's getting ready to lay it on these lazy people. No, he's not. Ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. You withdraw yourselves from them. You stand back. You withdraw. That is called spiritual distancing. Not social distancing, spiritual distancing. When I get down to verse number 10, remind me to, well, I'll do it here in a minute. So the first command is for people who are obedient to be obedient in another thing, another step. Obedient people are to withdraw. Now look, you're not being, people say, well, you're just being snooty. You're being holier than thou. No, there's an attitude change. You'll find out a little bit later in verse number 15. We're not to count you as an enemy, but to admonish you as a brother. You ought to be ashamed. If the church withdraws from you, there is to be some shame there. There ought to be some shame when you're not living the way you ought to live and you're being lazy and you're shirking your responsibility. You're not doing what you should. It ought to be a shame to you when the fellows don't come around and talk, sip coffee, shoot the breeze, come by the garage, sit down, tinker on the lawnmower, go outside and, you know, knock off a few 22 rounds down the pike. I mean, it ought to be embarrassing when those people, why don't you come around? Because you're not living like you ought to. So there ought to be some obedience on the part of those people who are already obedient. But he comes down and says this in verse number 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. So Paul had already said this before. This was like part two. It was just a reemphasis. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. He is telling the obedient, don't feed the disobedient. And he's telling the obedient, get to work. The disobedient, get to work. Now, there ought not to be a handout. Someone says, well, preacher, I know folks who just can't get out and they can't do anything. Here's what God did in the Old Testament. You have a field that was plowed, sowed, and grew a crop. When they went through, they were harvest the field. But the four corners of the field, they were not to touch. That was for the poor of the land who had no land, who had no seed, who had no way to make anything agriculturally to have a big land enough to where they could get enough food for themselves. The poor of the land could go back out and they could glean in those fields to get food to feed their families. Read the book of Ruth. God's welfare plan is for you to take that helping hand that's at the end of your arm, put it to work gathering food to take care of your family. Amen. Amen. Now, the command was to be quiet, not to be a busybody, and eat your own bread. Don't have a handout for somebody else. I think some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. Brother Bob Patenaw was in the Philippines for several years after he had gotten kicked out of China. And there was a church where he was at, and they would always have a fellowship meal. I say always, they'd have fellowship meals at certain times. The church would come in, and they would eat together. Well, they were having a meal one day, And a woman and her children walked up, and I believe if I have it right, they went up to the table and began to get food. And as they got food, they went back to go eat with the rest of the church. The woman's husband came up to the table. When he came up to the table, the men of that church lined up around the table, blocking his way. That's a show of force and a threat. Put your big boy britches on and suck it up and deal with it. Those men put a line around the table and said this, "You are not taking care of your family, you are not working, you are not providing, and you will not eat here until you get it right. Your wife and your children are welcome to eat here. You are not welcome."
Amen. Right.
That church just didn't show the love of Jesus. Where did we get this idea of anemic Christianity, calling people out for being... We're not being ugly. We're not being pharisaical. That man had a responsibility to his family. That the church, they didn't go to the Philippine government. They didn't go to the local authorities. The church came together as an authority under God, telling that man what his responsibility was. I say amen. I say amen. Amen. What would happen if that happened? Well, like I said, we don't have any folks around here who aren't, you know, I mean, nobody in here. I mean, listen, there's a lot of us. We would work as tasters in a pie factory and pull double shifts. Can I get a witness on that? Oh, yes, friend. Oh, yes. It don't matter. You take the kind you like, I'll take the other kind, brother. Amen. Amen. I can find something I like. And if it's something I don't like, I could probably be convinced to take one for the team. Amen. That's right. Now, I want to ask you a question here. What exactly constitutes work? We need to stop and talk about this for a second, because can I be transparent with you? I want to be transparent. All three of my brothers work construction. One of them's dead and gone, but all of them work construction. One of them he worked for a refrigeration company. He put the refrigeration in many of the Kroger stores in the Southeast. He was gone from home weeks out of the month, and that's what he did. He ran conduit, did the refrigeration, did the electric, and all of that stuff. Okay, that's what one brother did. My other two brothers did plumbing. They worked separate. They worked together, and it's a long story. But one of them actually kind of almost owned the county as far as plumbing is concerned because of his good reputation. And I will say this: if he hadn't got into drugs and lost it all, he would have had an empire. Okay, and I love him. But here's what I came up with. I went from working at the house. I mean, I was raised in the woods. And I would go out and I would mow the yard. Watch this. I would mow the yard in 1983 and I'd get $5 from mowing the yard. You might as well give me a $100 bill.
Amen.
Amen. There's a little app on your phone somewhere, or not an app, but a website. You can type in the amount of money and the time frame it was, and it'll tell you from 2021 back to then how much it was worth back then in buying power. Yeah, it's amazing. I remember one time, Little House on the Prairie, Charles Ingalls was going to pay $7 for a stove. And I just typed in $7 for a stove, 1883 or 1885. It was almost $200. That's a lot of money. Amen. To me, it's a lot of money today. Amen. So when I started working with my brother, that's when I started wearing them bib overalls, brother. And I worked as a plumber's helper. Turn your head around, right, go get to the truck, turn your head around, looks like you're on the way back. We got to get this stuff done. Come on. You know, all that type of stuff. If I had a dollar for every time I picked up that copper fitting bucket and moved it, I'd be a multimillionaire. I'm telling you. But I always looked, and my brothers were kind to me to let me to work. But Brother Eric, here's what they said. We don't want you to do this kind of work that we're doing. We want you to go into school, become a doctor or whatever, and do whatever. So in my mind, I'm thinking, I wasn't good enough to do that. Maybe I needed to do something else. So I always had a difference in my mind between those people who worked with their hands and those people who worked with their mind. And I always thought that the people who worked with their mind were the lazy ones, and the people who worked with their hands were the working ones. That's what I had in my mind. That's what I thought. So even to this day, at 48 years old, I'll be 49 in November, I still have that, Brother John, in the back of my mind, because I work with my mind, I'm lazy. That's what I think. That's what I think. But I'm thinking to myself, right now, If I had to give you an outline on the book of Romans, I could give you an outline. I could outline it between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1 and verse number 14 or 15. I would have verse 1, 16 and 17 on the gospel. Then I'd look at 1:18 on down to the end of the chapter, and then go to the chapter 2 and chapter 3, and I'd outline that as the judgment on the Gentiles, the condemnation of the world, the judgment on the Gentiles, then the judgment on the Jew, bringing in judgment on everybody, judgment on you. And then we look at chapter 4. I mean, I could outline that. Now, I'm not saying nobody else in here could do that, but God's helped me to be able to just see those things. Well, I can close my mind right now, and then at Cambridge Bible, I can tell you where verses are that I'm looking for. I may not be able to quote the verse, but brother, all I got to do is open up that Bible, and I can put my finger on the exact place. Now, I'm not saying that if you can't do that, you're lazy. I'm not saying that, but here's the thing. We are all wired differently. And this is a struggle that I've had for so long. I would love to have David's ability to do mechanic work and to weld. The highest calling next to being a preacher is being an auto mechanic. Say, preacher, you got any Bible for that? Nope, don't have any Bible for it. That's how I feel. How in the world anybody can take an engine apart and put it back together? God bless your pea-picking heart. Amen. Those of y'all who can do... Brother Eric, you're a cotton-picking genius. You're a genius. I mean, how you do all this stuff up? I don't know how you do it. You're a genius. Amen. Of course, see, Miss Sierra's like, of course, he married me. You know. But I would always think... Now, I know we're going to run a little long this morning. I don't want to hurt, but I just let me give you my heart this morning. I always used to think that because I use my mind instead of using my hands like I would like to, that's why I do some leather work. That's why I've done a little woodwork here and there, just because I enjoy that. And really, mentally, I need to see a completed product, because when you preach to people and people don't come back to church who should be here, you begin to think, man, I'm failing at what I'm doing. But then again, I look out here and I see folks who love the Lord, who want to be here, who've got your priorities lined up the way that they need to be lined up, and you're here. That's an encouragement to me. But some folks have carpentry skills, mechanical skills, hands-on skills. You could frame a house. You could wire the house. You could insulate the house. You could check it to make sure that it's insulated just right and all the air coming in and out is what it's supposed to be. It's efficient. But you would have to go to Miss Sharon to close on your house, because you don't have a clue about the legalities behind on how to make sure that that house not only is yours, but stays yours. And she will tell you, go ahead and buy the title insurance, because it helped us out. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we had to pay some property taxes that we didn't have to pay. And it's like, oh, we got it. And they fixed the problem. It's like, yeah. So we took her advice. I wouldn't have taken her advice and bought that stuff. If it was title insurance, it might be something else, sister. I can't remember. It's been so long. But everybody has a different set of abilities. Some folks work in an office. I say, well, office people have it easy. Well, some of them may have it easy, but some of them work like dogs all through the time. They put in long hours working in that office. Some people work in a lab, whether it's a chemist, whether it's a biologist, whether it's a doctor, working in a lab. Those people are putting time in. Let me ask you this question. What about your young people? Blaze, you got a job? You have a job? Dylan, do you have a job?
He mows.
Okay. All right. Let's see here. I'm looking for young men here. We need to have some more young men in here. You don't count. Do you have a job? Okay. Well, I'm going to have to just pick at some people. Sarah, do you have a job? What's that? At home, what do you do at home? She's okay. When we first moved here, Brother Michael asked if Caleb and Josh would be willing to work one day. So you were here, probably 6 o'clock one morning, picked them up, took them to Cambridge City and did all that work. And they were sitting around the table talking to Brother James Glover. And he said something about, you know, working. And Caleb said, my dad doesn't believe in child labor laws. Amen. I thought I'd share that with you. Amen. Savannah, do you have a job? Hannah, do you have a job? Do you have a job? I mean, seriously, do you have a job? Okay, you're saying no. Okay, watch me. Miss Sharon's right. Blaze, you have a job. Dylan, you have a job. Ladies, y'all have a job. It's called going to school. That's your job. Right. If any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Right. I'm just throwing that out. Now, I know you're not going to be lazy, because I know your mom will take a stick and beat you within an inch of your life, praise God, if that's the case. Amen. Amen. But you students have a job. Your job is to work diligently, not so much for the good grades, that does help, but to get that education. Because later on, you're going to be the ones to raise children who are going to have to know how to practice Titus chapter number 2. Because what's happening is these ladies, my wife, Miss Sarah, Miss Stephanie, and others are taking and pouring into you young ladies. Some point in time, they're going to stop pouring. Not because they run out, but because they're just give out. It's going to be time for y'all to start pouring into other people. Get that education. I can't remember what Indiana, I don't think Indiana has it, but there are states that have passed laws. You cannot homeschool your child unless you have a bachelor's degree. Ladies, get a bachelor's degree. Get it. Get a bachelor's. Well, I don't plan on homeschooling my children. Well, I'm not going to tell you not to have any, but I will say this. As bad as it is right now, I would not send my children to a government indoctrination system under any circumstances whatsoever. And if they told me in the state of Indiana, you will send your kids to school, I love y'all, but I'm moving to Tennessee. I will not, you hear me? Will not bow to that. I will move to a homeschool-friendly state. If I had to move to the flat lands of a desert somewhere to educate my children as I see fit in the way that God has given me, I will move there before I will bow and kowtow to government usurpation and overreach of authority. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't mean to be ugly, but the people in the government couldn't even define the words that I use, and they're trying to tell me how to educate my kids. Amen. That's right. Now, I know you've been sitting for a while. I'm almost finished, I promise. But I'm just pouring my heart out to you. I've got to remember that if I use my mind to study, if an engineer uses his mind to study and he builds the bridge that we go over every single day, the doctor has used his mind to study and he says, you know what? All this science is pseudoscience. I'm doing this. My hat's off to him. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that out. Amen. That's the reason I posted on Facebook the other day. Everybody, we need to have a refresher course in Bio 101. How many genders there are, how large viruses are, all that type of stuff. Yeah, I just thought I'd throw that out. Amen. I'm surprised Facebook has not kicked us off, to be quite honest with you. I really am. Oh, by the way, I forgot about this. What about stay-at-home moms who don't work? You don't work, you don't have a job. Amen. 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 I know. It's amazing to me when you hear people who say things like that. They really don't have a clue. But if we want to honor the Lord, we want to be obedient. What purpose is it? Here's what God did. Work is not part of the curse. Work is not part of the curse. God put Adam in the midst of the garden to dress it and to keep it. Before the fall. Work is part of God's plan to give us purpose. Amen. Under His guidance. Right. Amen. Not so much to give us worth, but a lot of times we will determine a person's worth based on the type of job that he has. I'm going to tell you, if a man's got gainful employment and he's doing the best he can to provide for his family, you're looking at a fellow who will say, that man's got some worth. Amen. Absolutely. Work is God-given. That man can see progress. That man can see his hands put to a task and can step back and derive pleasure from being in the perfect will of God, doing the will of God for his life, and being able to show, this is what I've done, God, here's what I've done. This is it. Not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can be a teacher. Not everybody can be a missionary. But you can take the work and the labor that God has given to you. You can do it for the glory of God. And but remember, you're not a plumber. You're not a truck driver. You're not an electrician. You're not an HVAC guy. Amen. You're not a welder. That's not what you are. You are a child of God who is saved by the grace of God, whom God has given a skill to use in the service of God as your ministry in here. Brother Allen's not a pastor, but he has a ministry to folks he's talking to. Brother David, you're not a pastor. Praise God, you don't even want to lead singing, but you do it because we make you lead singing. Amen. And you'll do it as long as we ask you to, because that's the kind of guy that you are. But you're not a welder. You are a child of God who is a husband first, before anything else, after he's a Christian. And then you use the welding skills that you have to further the kingdom of God. Amen. You need to mark that thing down. Mark her down. Amen. Whatever job that you have, that's not who you are. That doesn't define you. Your position in Christ defines you. The labor that we do for the glory of God brings honor to Him. Now, why do we withdraw ourselves? I've already said it, and then I'm finished. The prescription. How do we fix the problem? Look at verse number 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him. Watch this, that he may be ashamed. Sometimes being ashamed is a good thing. I remember growing up, there was my sister and that side of the family, they would look at one of the kids, and they'd play around a little bit, and they'd say, "I'm ashamed of you that you did that." And they would say, "Well, you ought not to say that to the kid, to say that you're ashamed of them. You ought to say you're ashamed for what they did." I understand there's a fine line there. But the shame in our text here this morning was very important to bring that person back into fellowship. That's it. So if our young children do things that are wrong and we tell them we are ashamed, listen, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I would rather my dad pull off his belt, get a broomstick, get a rock, and beat the fool out of me over and over again until I was black and blue all over. Because if he'd have looked at me and said, "Son, I'm disappointed in you," I'd just as soon him just take a gun and shoot me in the head. Don't tell me you're disappointed in me, Dad. Don't tell me that. Just beat me. I'm not joking. I'm being serious. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I would rather my dad lay on the physical discipline than the thought of me ever disappointing my dad. I couldn't bear the thought of that. Amen. Some of you young folks, you probably need to get a little dose of that. Now, I'm not saying I believe in child abuse. Some fool will go out here and say that. The media is real good about that. Amen. If I ever tried to get another job somewhere else, they'd go back and look at these videos and I'd be sunk. There's no way I could be I don't even know if they'd let me drive a truck for CGS, let alone take the trash out. You know what I'm saying? Just because we can't have you, you know. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you one thing. If I worked at McDonald's, you'd never hear me say, "I'm sorry, the ice cream machine's broken." You'd never hear me say that. Amen. Amen. They asked a young man one time if he wanted to work in fast food. He applied to McDonald's. And they said, "Have you ever worked fast food before?" He said, "Oh, sure I have." Said, "What experience do you have?" "I'm sorry, our ice cream machine's broken." "Can you start today?" Yeah. Amen. You can smile a little bit. All right, I'm finished. I'm finished. Someone said, "No, preacher, you're done." I probably am. People are finished. Turkeys are done. Miss Sheila can explain the difference over there, English-wise. Yeah, stick a fork in it, it's done. That's right. Amen. I want to be a help to us. Paul closes that epistle by asking that God would give peace in all things and all ways, I believe it says there. The bottom right-hand side of the page, and you flip it over, and I've got a little arrow drawn in pencil to the in all ways on the top left-hand side. I know where it's at. I wish I could remember all of it. But we've looked at the way we're to live in light of the second coming. And Paul would just simply say this, don't be lazy, be working. That's why there's a song, I had never heard it sung until I went to the prison back in 1995 down in Parchman, Mississippi. And they sang this song before we went out to witness to the prisoners. We'll work, till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. Yeah, I'd never heard that song till then. And I don't even think we've sung it here. Amen. Amen. It's a song that will bring conviction. But enough. I'm done. All right. Well, I hope it was help to you. Y'all pray for me. Pray for everybody else. Remember to pray for Brother Aaron, Brother Justin, Miss Joni, Miss Bethany, all of them, all that's going on down there. All those who are sick, who haven't been here, we've called names in prayer time. We've mentioned some names here during the service. And again, we've got others we haven't seen in a long time just because of misaligned priorities. I'll just say it that way. But anyway, well, let's stand our feet here. All hearts